Well, it was back in 2005 when a group of shepherds, they were shocked to discover that their entire herd of sheep had accidentally wandered off of a 50-foot cliff. And though the shepherds had only stepped away for a brief breakfast break, this was all the time that was needed for their flock to fall off the edge of that cliff, which was there in eastern Turkey. Sadly, a third of the sheep, they perished in the fall. And if the surviving sheep could speak, they would be the first to say that those shepherds, oh, they're the worst. And some might say that they're just really bad. The story, which is a true story, it's actually a perfect illustration, which helps us to see that sheep are in desperate need of a shepherd. Not only that, but this story also helps us to see that the health of every herd is directly affected by the quality and the commitment of the shepherd. What this means is that a good shepherd must be ready to do whatever it takes to make sure that the herd is healthy. And in light of this, I want to encourage every born-again believer to rejoice in knowing that the Lord has promised to raise up good shepherds, shepherds who are able to care for those who belong to the flock of God. Well, here in our text today, we find Peter. He's helping his audience to understand that the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. And as the chief shepherd, he is the one who is raising up leaders who are able to shepherd his spiritual sheep. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the good shepherd should provide the sheep with scriptural nutrition. Secondly, we'll see that the good shepherd should provide the sheep with sacrificial protection. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the good shepherd should provide the sheep with spiritual direction. And with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we find Peter. He's presenting a word of exhortation to those who serve as pastors. Now, as you make your way to 1 Peter 5, I want to take a moment to address those who might be wondering, how does a study about pastoral responsibilities apply to the rest of the congregation? Isn't this a study that should be taught at maybe a pastor's conference rather than at a weekly Bible study? Well, with this in mind, I just would first point out that these verses, they actually provide every Christian with a biblical way of examining those who hold the position of pastor. If you want to know if a pastor is doing what a pastor should be doing, well, you need to know what the Bible says about the pastoral position. And so with that, it'll be good for us to study these verses so that you know what should be expected of me as the pastor. And knowing that the church is also filled with false teachers who are spreading doctrinal heresy, it'll help us to know that a good shepherd is a leader who provides the sheep with scriptural nutrition. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll begin reading there at verse 1. Here Peter declares, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now here in these verses, we find Peter, he's directing these verses to the elders of the church. And while we tend to associate this word elder with those who are elderly, or in other words, advanced in life, the Greek word that Peter's using, well, it was also used of those who presided over the assemblies of the local church. Simply put, the word elder in this context, it refers to the pastor of the church. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider the exhortation that Peter here is presenting to every elder. You would notice again there at the beginning of verse 1, here again Peter declares, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now, I want to stop right here and point out that Peter here is exhorting every elder to shepherd or to serve as shepherds who are watching over the spiritual flock of God's sheep. And just for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the Greek word, which here is rendered shepherd, It's literally used of those who were tasked with the responsibilities of tending sheep, which includes the leading and the feeding and also the interceding so that the flock is safe and sound. In order to further grasp the way the elders are supposed to serve as shepherds, we should notice again there in verse 4 where Peter refers to the day when the chief shepherd will appear. He's talking about the chief shepherd. This, of course, is a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd will appear. What this also means then is that the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, he's the head of the church. He's the shepherd who sets the example of what it means to be a good shepherd. And as the head shepherd of the church, Jesus is that primary shepherd who empowers those who he has called to serve as his sub-shepherds. That's right, the elder then is a sub-shepherd who is to lead, feed, and intercede for those that they've been called to care for. Now, in order to further grasp the responsibilities of these sub-shepherds, we should take a moment to define the term shepherd. It'll interest you to know that the word shepherd, well, it could also be rendered pastor. These words are synonymous. Shepherd and pastor, it's the same basic meaning. Therefore, when Peter exhorted every elder to serve as shepherds, he's helping them to understand that the elder has been called to become the spiritual shepherd or pastor of the church. As the spiritual shepherds of the church, the elder is called to lead and feed and intercede on behalf of the congregation. In order to better understand this position of pastor, then, we should consider the day when the Lord actually called Peter to this position of pastor. With this as our focus, if you would hold your place here in Peter's first epistle, I'd like you to turn in your Bible now to John chapter 21. As you make your way to the 21st chapter of John's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that Peter was the apostle who denied the Lord Jesus three times. He denied Jesus three times, and while it's true that he immediately felt the shame of that denial, it's also true that he was filled with an even greater level of shame as soon as he learned about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as he heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know that his heart was filled with shame. But rather than allowing him to stew in that shame, the Lord Jesus sought him out. The Lord Jesus came and forgave him and called him to the position of pastor. As a matter of fact, look with me here at John chapter 21. We'll begin reading at verse 14. Here John writes, "This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Here in these verses, we find the risen Lord calling Peter to the position of pastor. And while it's true that Peter was guilty of denying the Lord Jesus three times, it's also true that the Lord Jesus presented Peter with the pastoral calling three times. In this way, it seems to me that the Lord is using some poetic symmetry here in order to help Peter to realize that his pastoral calling was proof that his former failure was forgiven. I believe that Jesus gave him this calling three times in order to override his three denials. And we should also notice that this three-part calling to the position of pastor, it has a few interesting nuances which are found in the Greek. And with this in mind, look with me again there at the end of verse 15. Here Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my lambs." And it's important to note that the word "feed" here is translated from a Greek word which was used of the shepherd who enables the sheep to graze by leading them to green pastures. It's also interesting to note that the word "lambs" here, it speaks of the young sheep of the flock. He's talking about the little lambs. Therefore, Jesus was encouraging Peter to provide new believers with all of the nourishment that they need to grow. We should also notice there at the end of verse 16 where Jesus says to Peter, "Tend my sheep." This is different in the Greek than "feed my lambs." That word tend, it speaks of the shepherd who governs and guides the flock so that the sheep are receiving both provision and protection. It's also interesting to note that Jesus uses the word here, sheep, which encompasses the entire flock regardless of age. So not just the little lambs, but all of the sheep. And then finally there at the end of verse 17, Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. This third encouragement is actually a combination of the first two commands. We find Peter using the word feed, which was found back in verse 15, and then using the word sheep, which is found there in 16. And in this way, the Lord Jesus here is helping Peter to understand that the spiritual shepherd is supposed to provide pastoral guidance so that the flocks of God are strengthened with scriptural nourishment. This reminds me of the promise that the Lord presented through the prophet Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 3, verse 15, where he declares, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I love this. The Lord has promised through the prophet Jeremiah that he's going to raise up shepherds according to his own heart. And these shepherds will feed us not with grass from the fields, but with knowledge and understanding. Simply put, the pastor has been called and empowered to provide the people of God with the necessary nourishment that comes from the scriptures. Sadly, many sheep in the church today are seeking out shepherds who are just serving up the junk food. And with this as our focus, I want you to continue holding your place there in 1 Peter. I'd like you to turn in your Bible now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as you make your way to 2 Timothy 4, I want to take a moment to point out that there are many Christians in the world today who are spiritually malnourished. And one reason why is due to the fact that they're attending a church where the study of the scriptures has taken a back seat to an uplifting, positive program that's filled with entertainment, but not much Bible study. Rather than leading their flock to the green pastures of God's word, many pastors today are failing to feed the sheep with scriptural nourishment. And as a result, there are many in the church today who are spiritually famished. I think that Albert Mohler best described this problem in an article that he titles, The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. According to Mohler, every survey that you study shows the same trend, which is an increasing level of biblical illiteracy. And while we should expect this illiteracy amongst unbelievers, Mohler goes on to reveal that America's Christians know less and less about the Bible, and it shows. And then he goes on to insist this, that Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the products of churches that marginalize biblical knowledge. And according to Mohler, Bible teaching now often accounts for only a diminishing fraction of the local congregation's time and attention. Simply put, more and more churches are teaching less and less of the Bible. Now, there are several reasons for why so many pastors are failing to provide their people with spiritual nourishment. And for example, some churches are being led by pastors who aren't even saved. That's right. There are many seminaries that are spitting out pastors, and yet men and women who along the way never even became a Christian. They just have a head knowledge filled with theology and are able to accomplish the task in a very secular sort of way. Others, well, they belong to a denomination that puts pressure on the pastor to prove their numerical growth. So in other words, there are denominations out there who say, well, if you want promotions and if you want raises, then you got to put more, people in the seats. And that pastor, well, oftentimes is tempted to start employing all sorts of carnal programs in order to put more, people in the congregation and programs that have nothing to do with the teaching of God's word. Many of them attempt to attract the masses by offering an unobjectionable, inoffensive hour of entertainment. You see, the pastor who gets up and teaches the Bible line by line, verse by verse, is going to come across very offensive material, material that's going to cause people to say, yeah, I'm not going to come back to that church. And if your goal from the leadership of your denomination is get more people in your congregation, well, then why would you ever teach something that would cause somebody to leave and go away offended? Well, regardless of the reasons for why so many pastors are failing to provide their people with an in-depth study of the scriptures, there should be no doubt that a good shepherd is one who will feed their flock with the scriptural nourishment of God's word. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you would look with me there, beginning there at verse 1, here Paul declares, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Here in these verses, we find Paul helping this young pastor named Timothy to understand that he wasn't being called to just show up and tickle ears, and make people feel good about themselves. And he's not there to entertain those who want to hear empty promises, of polite lies. No. Instead, Paul charged Timothy with the task of presenting his congregation with all the tough truths of God's word. He tells them to preach the word. And to do this, whether he feels like it or not, whether it's in season or out of season, whether it's popular or not, he tells him to convince and rebuke and exhort. This is what a true Bible study will accomplish. It will convince people, it will rebuke people, and it will exhort people. This is what Paul was charging Timothy to do at his church, to present his congregation with all of the scriptural nourishment that they needed to grow. And it's in similar fashion that the Lord has actually called every pastor to feed their flock with the scriptural nourishment of the word. And therefore, it's the good shepherd who commits themselves to the task of teaching the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, each and every week. And while it's true that the good shepherd will provide the sheep with scriptural nutrition, it's also true that the good shepherd will also provide the sheep with sacrificial protection. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's make our way back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's encouraging every pastor to serve with sacrificial love. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 2, here Peter declares, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Now, here in this verse, we find Peter helping the believer who has been called to the position of pastor to recognize that our spiritual responsibility, it extends beyond the pulpit. The spiritual responsibility of the pastor extends beyond the pulpit. And if you would notice with me again there in the middle of verse 2. Here again, Peter challenges the elders to serve as overseers. That word overseer, well, it's translated from a Greek word which refers to those who look upon or look after with the goal of caring for. It's also a word that speaks of the shepherd who inspects their sheep in order to make sure that they are indeed healthy. Finally, the word oversee, well, it speaks of those who protect the flock from every predator. This reminds me of the challenge that Paul presented to the pastors at the church in Ephesus. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in Peter's first epistle. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. You see, it's in the 20th chapter of Acts where we find Paul. He's actually headed back to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. Before he set sail across the Mediterranean Sea, he stopped off at the city of Miletus, and it was there in Miletus where he invited the elders from Ephesus to come and join him so that he could present them with a final word of encouragement. And it was during that meeting when Paul challenged those pastors from Ephesus to make sure that they were protecting the sheep. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Acts chapter 20, I want to draw your attention there beginning at verse 28 where Paul declares, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you," notice, "overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now, here in these verses, we learn that the Holy Spirit is the one who's actually called every pastor to shepherd the church with protective oversight, that we've been called to become the overseers of the church. Therefore, the pastor is not only called to feed the flock with scriptural nourishment, but the shepherd has also been called to protect the flock from every predator. Not only that, but protection from false teachers who might rise up from within our own ranks. That's right, there are men and women who might rise up even within the church to lead people astray. And so protection not only from predators from without, but false teachers who rise up from within. This protection, well, it's also against carnal Christians who are leading their brethren back into the bondage of sin. Sadly, there are many Christians who fail to receive this protection. Many Christians who fail to experience the protection of their pastor, and the reason why is because they're living like sheep without a shepherd. In order to explain what I mean, I'd like you to turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to look with me again there at verse 2. Here again, Peter challenges every pastor to shepherd the flock of God, which is where? Among you, serving as overseers. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. That word among, well, it's translated from a primary preposition, which denotes a fixed position in place, time, or state. Therefore, the pastor has been called to protect the parishioners that God has placed under his pastoral care. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the New International Version, they render the beginning of verse 2 in this way. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. I also like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation, they render the original Greek in this way. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Entrusted. In light of this, I would ask, did God entrust you into this fellowship of faith? Did God entrust you into this fellowship of faith? Did he call you to attend this Christian congregation? Did he place you under my pastoral care? If so, then you'll do well to recognize that it's your responsibility to receive the pastoral care that I've been called to provide. You see, it's a two-way street. It's a relationship. God's called me to provide pastoral protection. He's called you to show up and receive it. And both of those things have to be true for this to work the way God intends it to work. Sadly, there are many Christians today who are living like sheep without a shepherd. For example, the Christian who stays home and watches church on television or the internet, well, they're failing to receive true pastoral care. They're not receiving pastoral protection. No, they're just watching a talking head on a screen. That person on that television or that internet, on their computer can't show up in the life of that person and say, hey, let me help you through. Let me counsel you with that. Let me help you to deal with this situation. No. All they can do is hear what's being said over the airwaves. The Christian who attends a satellite campus where the pastor is then piped in on a video screen is also failing to understand the congregational connection between the pastor and the parishioner. If you can't show up and talk to your pastor face to face, it's the wrong church. Then there are the church hoppers, Christians who are floating from flock to flock looking for an exciting experience. They too are placing their own personal autonomy above the protection that comes from true pastoral care. And while I get it, there's a lot of great churches in the world and I like to visit them all. Listen, the question is, where did God call you? Where is he placing you? Where is he entrusting you? This question of mine is crucial for every Christian to understand that every good pastor is going to make it their aim to protect their congregation from every spiritual predator. But at the same time, it's important to understand that a shepherd can only protect those sheep who are connected to the congregation. This was the main point that Peter was making when he declared, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." Without debate, the Lord is calling me to care for the Christians in this congregation by protecting the flock from the wolves who come in sheep's clothing, and yet I can't provide this protection for those who choose to remain on the fringe of the flock. In order to further grasp our need for protection, if you would look with me again there at 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to jump forward, though, to a verse that we're going to look at next week. It's there at verse 8 where Peter declares, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Here in this verse, we find Peter, he's encouraging every Christian to realize that there is an adversary. And the adversary is attempting to destroy the church, and he does it one Christian at a time. Much like a roaring lion. The roaring lion doesn't pounce on an entire herd, you know, and destroy the whole herd at once. No, the roaring lion picks off the weaklings one by one. And that's what the devil does to the church. He finds those who are on the fringe, and he attempts to capture them and lead them back into a life of sin. It's for this reason that the Lord Jesus has raised up shepherds who have been called and equipped to provide pastoral protection for the parishioner, but the parishioner must plug in. And according to Peter, true pastoral protection is demonstrated by the shepherd who then leads their sheep with sacrificial love. And in order to prove my point, let's take another look here at 1 Peter 5. Look with me there at verse 2 where Peter declares, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Here in the second half of this verse, we find Peter helping his audience to understand that proper pastoral oversight, well, it must be based on the right motivations. There must be proper motivations to have proper pastoral care. Sadly, there are many pastors in the church today who are motivated by their desire for power over people. Others are motivated by their love for money, which is why they're willing to fleece the sheep with false teachings. As a result, these greedy hirelings are unable to provide sacrificial protection for the sheep that they're leading because they're not really leading the sheep. The sheep for them is just a means to their own financial ends. Thankfully for us, the Lord Jesus, well, he already warned us about these spiritual charlatans. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in Peter's first epistle. I'd like you to turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 10. As you make your way to the 10th chapter of John's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. We've already seen Peter establish this fact. As the chief shepherd, then, that Jesus Christ is the perfect example of what it means to be a good shepherd. If you want to know what a good shepherd looks like, look at Jesus Christ. In the light of his example, we can see that every good shepherd will protect the sheep with sacrificial love. As a matter of fact, look with me here at John chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 11 where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And then notice, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." In these verses, we find the Lord Jesus making a clear distinction between the good shepherd, who's ready to lay his life down for the sheep, and the hireling who is unwilling to sacrifice himself for the sake of the sheep. Without debate, the Lord Jesus, he is the perfect example of what it means to be a good shepherd. He has laid his life down for us. And in light of the Lord's example, I believe that every pastor who is led by the Spirit will also love the sheep with the same sort of sacrificial love. In contrast to this, the hireling doesn't care about the sheep. No, they only care about the wealth that they can acquire from their flock. And it's sad to say that there are many pulpits that are currently occupied by hirelings who are failing to protect their church from false teachings. And the reason why is because, listen, there's money to be made in heresy. There is money to be made in heresy. And if you don't believe me, just go to the local Christian bookstore and just start looking at what's on the shelf. And what teachers are the best sellers. There is money to be made in heresy because the church is filled with people with itching ears who want to hear everything is going to be great and you can do whatever you want and have your own way. The hireling is happy to embrace every heresy so long as it results in more money. Conversely, the good shepherd is a pastor who recognizes that the Lord has called us to sacrifice for the sake of the sheep. And what that means is that we have to sacrifice our own prosperity, our own popularity. The good shepherd is the one who's going to be falsely accused, because they said things that the world didn't want to hear. The good shepherd sacrifices prosperity. The good shepherd sacrifices popularity so that we can protect our flock from the wolves who are trying to attack every Christian congregation. And so we see then that the good shepherd will provide the sheep with scriptural nutrition. And not only that, but the good shepherd provides the sheep with sacrificial protection. Finally, I want to consider how the good shepherd provides the sheep with spiritual direction. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's encouraging every pastor to serve with sacrificial love. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at verse 2. There again at verse 2, Peter declares, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Here in these verses, we find Peter helping every Christian to understand that pastoral leadership shouldn't be based on physical force. It shouldn't be based on psychological intimidation. We aren't supposed to lead the sheep with imposed authority like a master who enslaves their servants. No, instead, the pastor has been called to provide godly guidance by setting the right example. And just to be clear, I should remind you that the Lord Jesus is the right example. He is the chief shepherd. And as the chief shepherd, his example of pastoral leadership is the perfect example. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in Peter's first epistle, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 20. And as you make your way to the 20th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that every leadership opportunity creates the conditions for corruption. Every leadership opportunity creates the conditions for corruption. Or to put it in the words of Lord Acton, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is a truth that has been proven time and time again by many who receive positions of political power. None of us are surprised when we discover that a politician is completely corrupt, because power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's for this reason that the Lord Jesus encouraged his apostles to not be like those leaders, to be leaders who are leading with humility. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Matthew chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 25. Here Jesus declares, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus encouraging his disciples to follow his example. And we do this by becoming leaders who humbly provide spiritual direction for the people that we're leading. What this also means is that the pastor who is leading their flock with physical force or psychological intimidation, they're failing to follow the example of the chief shepherd who leads us with his sacrificial love. In contrast to that, the good shepherd is providing their people with spiritual direction through sacrificial service. And in order to further grasp the way that pastors have been called to lead with love, continue holding your place there in 1 Peter. I'd like you to turn with me in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As you make your way to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to take a moment to point out that there's a huge difference between pastors and preachers. Huge difference between pastors and preachers. You see, a preacher is a Bible teacher who provides spiritual direction by pointing the parishioner to the narrow path of faith. And I appreciate that. I've heard some good preachers in my life, preachers who got up and just said, "Hey, this is the path. That's the way. There's the direction you should go, and now go." I've heard a lot of great preachers. But a preacher is not the same thing as a pastor. You see, a pastor is a Bible teacher who not only points to the path, but then says, "Follow me. Follow me as I go down this path. I want you to get behind me and go with me down this path." That's a pastor. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to begin reading there at verse 15. Here Paul declares, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's reminding his readers that he wasn't just some itinerant preacher who just showed up for a day or two and gave them a word of encouragement. No, instead, he was a pastor. And as a pastor, he provided them with spiritual direction by presenting them with the example which was worthy of imitation. Paul echoes this truth later on in the same book. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he declares, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Or another translation might read, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In light of his example, we can see that the pastor who wants to be a good shepherd, well, they should not only teach the word, but we should also provide godly guidance through the example that we set. This was precisely the point that Peter was making back in 1 Peter 5. There again, he challenges the elders to be examples to the flock. Not just teachers, not just preachers, but examples. Pastors should be those men who are able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And just to be clear about this, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because I'm not suggesting that a pastor must be perfect. I'm not suggesting that a pastor must be free from every sin. If that were the case, there wouldn't be any pastors. There would be zero pastors if perfection were expected and demanded. Listen, we all fall short of God's perfection, and I wouldn't want anybody to ever look at this pulpit and look at myself and think, "Oh, he must never sin. He must not struggle with sin at all." No. No, we all fall short of God's perfect standard. Being a pastor isn't me saying, "Oh, I'm the perfect example because I never do anything wrong." No, listen, the pastor who wants to lead by example ought to strive to stay on the narrow path of faith. We should be striving to stay on that narrow path. We should be striving to walk in holiness. We should be making it our aim to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's even better than that is the example of being able to receive a rebuke when we're wrong and repent. That's the best example that any pastor can actually set, is to be the kind of person who can be challenged and repent when wrong. That's why David was a man after God's own heart, not because David did everything right all the time, but because when David got challenged and when David was busted, he repented. That's what it looks like to be an example and to lead in a way that's godly. Imperfect pastors should provide the congregation with spiritual direction by going down the narrow path and repenting when we stray from it. Not only that, but the pastor who wants to be a good shepherd should also provide their parishioners with spiritual direction by encouraging the congregation to keep their eyes on the prize. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to look back at 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's now pointing every pastor to the finish line of faith, and he does this by reminding the elders about the eternal rewards that we receive on the day when we stand before the bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would look with me again at verse 4. Here again, Peter declares, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Here in this verse, we find Peter providing every pastor with spiritual direction. He's being a pastor to pastors. He's telling the elders, "Hey, keep your eyes on the prize." He's encouraging the elders of the church to be faithful leaders until the day when the chief shepherd returns. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's saying, "Hey, continue on, be faithful until you find yourself before the bema seat." Sadly, there are many who grow weary while serving the Lord, and I've personally seen several pastors removed from their office because they were disqualified. They started heading down the wrong path, they started living in sin, and they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't return to the Lord, and they ended up being disqualified. They got their eyes off the prize. They allowed their desires to go elsewhere. And as a result, they've fallen away. And knowing how easy it is for a pastor to fall away, I personally keep my eyes on the prize. I try to keep those blinders on so that I'm just forward focused, looking forward to the day when I'll receive that crown of glory. Now, to be honest, I don't know if Peter was referring to a literal crown. I don't know if this crown of glory is, you know, just like this literal, you know, headgear that's all blinged out, you know, and filled with precious jewels and whatnot. That'd be cool. But maybe the crown of glory, it's you know, crown in the sense of a high level of glory. Maybe it's a high level of glory. And maybe, you know, as we're considering the mansion of God that Jesus is preparing for us, maybe, you know, maybe the best pastors receive like the highest levels in you know, a penthouse, you know, apartment in this mansion, you know. And I'm all about that too. I'm good with that. I don't know what the crown of glory is. All I know is I want it. I want it. And why not? It's been promised to me. And so I keep my eyes on the prize. I'm looking for the real reward, not you know, some wealth that I can somehow fleece you out of, you know, by convincing you to give more. And, you know, it's like, what is that good for? It's not eternal. It's not an everlasting reward. No, I'm keeping my eyes on the prize. I'm looking forward to the finish line when the Lord gives to me that crown of glory, whatever it is. And knowing that this crown of glory will be given to the elders who are faithful to fulfill their pastoral position, Peter encourages and he motivates every pastor, including myself here, to become just the best pastors that we can be. And in similar fashion, then I recognize it's my responsibility to encourage you to focus on the finish line as well, because it's there at the finish line of faith where we receive our eternal rewards. I think that Paul puts it best in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he declares, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And then he says this, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is a crown of righteousness which has been promised to Paul, and not just to Paul, but to everyone who is looking forward and longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord has promised eternal rewards to everyone who is longing for the return of the chief shepherd. And it's for this reason I encourage you, keep fighting the good fight of faith. Keep fighting the good fight of faith so that you can finish the race. And at the time of the end of the race, that's when we receive the crown of righteousness. Listen, there's a bunch of sheeple who are heading for the cliff. They're heading for the cliff. And they want you to follow them. They're running headlong over the edge of the cliff blindly. Don't even know where they're going. And the reason why is because they're not listening to a good shepherd. And knowing how easy it is for Christians to just kind of see the herd going and, oh, where are we going? I don't know. Oh, it's cliff. Bummer. Don't follow after the world. I invite you to follow me as we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Allow me to be the pastor that God has called me to be in your life. And then as we together move forward in faith, it's my prayer that the Lord will help me to grow and become the good shepherd that he wants me to be so that I can provide you with the spiritual direction of his truth. Without debate, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And I'll be the first to tell you that he is ultimately in charge of this church. And as long as he's calling me to be the sub-shepherd of this church, I'm going to seek him for the help that I need so that I can provide you with godly guidance. And I realize that he's called me to serve him by fulfilling the role of the sub-shepherd. Therefore, I recognize it's my responsibility to provide this congregation with scriptural nutrition, which is why I teach the Bible line by line, verse by verse. I know that I've been called to provide sacrificial protection, which is why I'm quick to expose heresy when I see it and call out those who are attempting to lead people astray. I know that it's my responsibility to provide spiritual direction, and I hope to do that by leading you by example. But as I consider my calling, as I consider the responsibilities that Peter is presenting here in these verses, I'll be the first to confess, I'm completely unable to accomplish this calling. I can't do this in and of myself. Therefore, I rejoice in knowing that the Lord is the one who called me to this position. I didn't call myself to it. The Lord called me to this position, and with that being the case, I rejoice in knowing that he is the chief shepherd who has promised to empower me. He is the chief shepherd who has promised to spiritually gift me so that I can become a good shepherd for his glory. And with that, in closing, I invite you, please pray for me. Pray for me, because in my flesh, I can't do this. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can accomplish his calling. And as I accomplish his calling, by the power of the Holy Spirit, our church benefits as we become healthy sheep under the direction of the Good Shepherd Jesus. Let's pray.